Can you guys hear me okay? Is this on good? Okay. Well, Terry's out, and he asked me to just go ahead and have our youth group with you guys, so I hope you don't mind. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be finishing it up. We're going to be looking at chapter 6. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much. Lord, that you are our King. Lord, that you're mighty and that there's none that compares to you. Nobody even comes close, Lord. And Lord, we come to you tonight and we just want to spend this next half hour or so just looking at your word. And Lord, Father, we just want to expose ourselves to you completely, and we ask that you'd help us, Lord God, or that we would be genuine, or that we would serve you, that we would not be just vainly living this life, but that we would live for you and for eternity. Lord Jesus, thank you that you paid the price for my sins, Lord, for our sins, and that you were victorious. Lord, we have so much in you. And I pray that tonight that you'd help us to just remember that and keep that in mind as we walk in this life here on earth, Lord. Lord, we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go ahead and be starting in verse 10. We're going to be talking about the whole armor of God. And I don't know about you guys, but I had heard a few sermons on it, but I never really quite understood it. And I get the concept, you know, we're supposed to be having our spiritual armor, but I never really quite understood what it all stood for. And so it was really interesting for me to study this, and I hope that we can all just walk away with that same understanding. Let's go ahead and start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." The one thing that I realize after studying this is that, man, I think we forget that there is a spiritual realm and that there is spiritual warfare continuously going on around us, in us, amongst the people that we know that aren't saved. Man, there's things that are happening that are determining the eternity of souls. And it's interesting to think about it. We have, whenever there's a war, obviously there's two people that are at war. On one end, we have the enemy, which is Satan. And on the other end, we have our victorious King, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, God. And so, I want to look at a few things. First of all, we're going to talk about the enemy. What do we know about the enemy in this spiritual warfare? Well, read with me again, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So first of all, man, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Our enemy is not a human. That those of you who are strong, probably most of you are stronger than me, but I'm no comparison. We're not talking about a human that we can wrestle. We're not talking about something that you and your own strength can say, you know what, I can defeat this. We're not talking about something that you have the mind to just be able to say, okay, I'm going to think and I'm going to stop to do this sin or so on and so forth. It's not something that's physical. We're talking about spiritual. There's a spiritual enemy that we have. And boy, he's out to get you. He's out to get me. I looked up the word wiles because it says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I wanted to see what that meant in the Greek. And it means to follow craftily, to frame devices, to deceive. It's cunning arts, deceitfulness, craftiness, trickery. Our enemy is very tricky. Of course, I'm sure you've heard it said, he's not like all red with two horns, a pitchfork, and a tail. And it's not obvious when he approaches you with things. The things that we face, sometimes we don't even realize it, that it's from him. But he is very crafty. Man, the guy has seen you all your life. I'm 30 years old now. He's seen me for 30 years. He knows Daniel's weaknesses. He knows where I stumble. He knows where I can be fooled. And he knows all those details about every single one of you guys. He knows us. And I think he knows characters. How many of you know people? Like you meet somebody and right off the bat you say, eh, I know this kind of person. Really nice, really humble, really outgoing, cool guy. And yet you meet somebody else and you say, well, this guy, be careful with this one. Hey, the enemy has seen this for thousands and thousands of years. He knows our patterns. He knows the way we think from history. I mean, look, we know weather from history. And it's the same way. That the enemy is the same way. He knows, he can almost predict a lot of the things that we're going to do. He knows us. He's very tricky. And it says in verse 12 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What does it mean to wrestle? Well, wrestle means a struggle. It means a contest. It's literally wrestling. And I'm not talking, for those of you who are in the youth group, about World Wrestling Federation. We're talking about hand-to-hand combat, man. We're talking about stressful, like, energy using, tiring, muscle-demanding wrestling. This is how the Thayer's lexicon defined it. It's a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold the other down with his hand upon his neck. That's the picture that we get here. We're wrestling with, not with physical, but with the spiritual. The struggle of Christians with the powers of evil, this is the picture that we get here. What do we know about the enemy? Well, first of all, he's an angel, and he was a pretty high-ranking angel. Let me read to you a few verses in Isaiah chapter 14. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So the enemy wanted to make himself like God. Pride entered his heart. He came up against God, and of course, he was no match. And we know that him, along with one third of the angels, were cast out of heaven. And we know that that's who we wrestle against. Now, it's not just one person. It's a ton of people. We read, look with me in verse 12. We do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Man. This is an army well organized, with ranks, with people that are above other, like angels that are above other angels, angels that have things that this is their task, this is what you're supposed to do, and they're very orderly, very organized. They don't come and just, well, we'll go ahead and see what happens and go with the flow. Dude, they've got plans. And you know what? They're not good for you. They're not good for any of us. They're horrible. He's going to hell. He knows it. And in the end, he wants to bring with him as many people as he can. So we know that he's fallen. We know that his end is to go into hell. We know that he is crafty. Man, let me remind you that he hates you. I think a lot of people are deceived by the fact that they don't think he exists. I wonder how many people in the world really believe that Satan exists. They just live the life, and you know what? It's the norm, dude. Let's just do it. Let's go to the party. Let's go do this and that. Drugs, sex, you fill in the blank. It's all normal. What's the big deal? But they don't know that there's spiritual warfare going on. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Most of you know this. It says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is his attitude towards us. He's referred to as the God of this world. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. You know what? Let me remind you, and let's be reminded, you and I are no match for him. In my own strength, against him, I am defeated, and so are you. How does he affect us, though? How does he hurt us? Personally, you know what I think he does for me in my life? And he's always reminding me of my faults. Daniel, you're such a sinner, man. I thought you were already past this, and look, you call yourself a Christian? And you're going to lead worship this Sunday? Who do you think you are? He tells me that I'm ineffective for the kingdom. Oh, you know what? You should be living, Daniel, a much more perfect life if you're really going to go and make a difference for God. Come on. Who do you think you are? He convinces me that I cannot approach God. Daniel, you're going to go and pray now? After the way you've just acted, after the way you've just treated your wife, after those thoughts that you had, who do you think you are? You know what? Give it some time, Daniel. Because, I don't know, I think God's really upset with you and he needs more time. Does this happen to any of you guys? Oh, man. It's just constant. It totally is constant. Now, let me say something. I don't think we should get too carried away. We need to know this, but I think a lot of times we give him more credit than he deserves. And I don't think we need to worry about him because about what we're just going to talk about this here is we're going to talk about, secondly, about our king. Our king. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in yourself? No. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. First of all, you know what? Our Lord fights the battle for us. He is your king. He is your captain. And He wants you to know tonight, you know what? I'm fighting this battle. You need to let me fight for you. In Deuteronomy it says, "And He shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of a battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." And with all that we know about the devil, there's no comparison. I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so we have our King and He fights for us. The second thing is, man, He loves us. When the devil hates you and he wants everything bad for you, Jesus Christ loves you. And He knows what is best for you and He wants that for you. He came and He died on the cross in your place for your sins, for my sins, so that we could have eternity to look forward to. He did that for you and me. Romans 8:38, one of my favorite verses. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man, His love is infinite. And of course, as I pointed out, the point of view that we need to have is that the battle has already been decided. The battle has already been won. In Colossians, we read, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." There is none stronger. Jeremiah 32 says, "Ah, Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power, outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You." And again, God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me?" Guys, this is our King. This is your King to whom you will bow before, to whom you will face in heaven and say, "Man, my King, my Lord, thank You." God is incomparable. He is unchangeable. He is unequaled. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present, all together at the same time at once. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He knows the beginning to the end. He is holy. He is just. He is perfect. Guys, this is my King. This is your King. This is who we have leading us and guiding us. This is our King. So we can't defeat the enemy on our own. He's very well organized. He's stronger than you and I. But compared to God, there is no match. There is no match. All right. Let's go ahead and jump into what Paul is referring to as the whole armor of God. I've titled the message, now I tell you, our spiritual war plan. Our spiritual war plan. And I see here that God gives us instructions. You know what? There is spiritual warfare going on, and this is what you need to do to be victorious over it. This is what I have provided for you in order that you may be victorious in your struggles personally, in the struggles amongst men around you, that you may influence them. These are my instructions. Okay, what does He instruct us to do? First of all, let's go ahead and remember in verse 10, that we're supposed to be strong in the Lord and not in ourselves. And now we get into the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. Let's look at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So how much of the armor do we need to be victorious? Just part of it? Just the helmet, and who cares about the rest of the body? As long as nobody messes up my face, that kind of thing? Not at all. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Everything that we're just about to talk about here, we need to put it all on. If it's not all on, well, then there's a void. And our enemy will know it. And he will find it. Let's go ahead and dig in here. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. Now, as we talk about this, you need to imagine, Paul is writing this, and he's in prison. And he was very familiar, and at this time, everybody was very familiar with the uniform or the armor of the Roman soldiers. And I think that's what he's referring to here. He's imagining this, and he's imagining how God gives us spiritually the same type of armor to defend against our enemies. So first of all, he says to put on the waist, around your waist, gird it with truth. So the Roman soldiers, if you could imagine with me, I was going to try and get everything full-blown, but I couldn't find everything in time. You're going to have a Roman soldier up here, but we're going to have to imagine it. They would wear a tunic to begin with, right? The Roman soldiers had a tunic. The first thing that they would put on was their belt. That was the first thing. And they would pull up their tunic, wrap it around. It was to make sure there was no loose ends. In hand-to-hand combat, which is, by the way, how combat was back then. There wasn't no gun. There was no snipers. There was no bombs that you could send miles away. It was, dude, we're about to fight, and I'm going to be able to look into your eyes as I do this. So the belt was to keep in the tunic. It was to keep away all the loose ends, which, of course, if I was wrestling you and I saw all a bunch of loose clothing or you had long hair, I'm going to go for it, dude. That's what I'm going for. So it eliminated that. The other interesting thing about the belt is other things linked onto it. You had your sword. So if you didn't have your belt, where would you keep your sword? And I understand that even the shield that they would carry actually in their left hand would also link on the belt. So the belt, very important. The first thing that's named here is the belt. It says, gird your waist with a belt of truth. The belt of truth. What is it referring to there? Well, truth, it's referring to truth, but what truth? I think it's referring to the entire truth that comes from the Word of God. We need to have a good, firm foundation on what the truth is. If you don't know the truth, then you will be easily deceived. You will be easily deceived. When Jesus was tempted, how did the enemy tempt him? He was quoting Scripture, but should I say he was misquoting Scripture to him. And every response from Jesus was, well, no. But the Word of God says. Jesus obviously wrote the book. He knew the truth. You and I need to have around our waist, the most important thing is the truth. We need to know what the truth is. I read different commentaries, and I really wasn't convinced about what other people said. And you guys can study for yourselves and figure it out for yourselves. But other commentaries said that you needed to have a sincere heart and you needed to be sincerely out to just go and fight the battle and win it. The problem that I see with that is that the armor is not of ourselves. The armor is from God. It's what God has provided for you and I. You and I cannot provide the truth. If that's the case, then anybody could go and start a religion and it's truth. But not so. There is only one truth. Now, what do we know about truth? Scripture is the truth. The entirety of your word, it says in Psalm 119, is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. When Jesus prayed for you and I, he said, sanctify them by your truth. And then he said, your word is truth. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. Man, this is the eternal truth. This is the eternal foundation that you and I have to have. So how do we get to know the truth? Well, we've got to read His word, right? We have to get to know it, study it. Come Wednesday, come Sunday. Man, you know what's interesting is today I did a lot of driving. I think everybody, I heard three partial teachings on the armor of God. I was like, all right. This is confirming, making sure I'm on the right track here. I turned it up here. Let me see. Okay, let me see. What does this guy say? Hey, man, I learn a lot from teachings. And when I'm driving, I love to just be able to listen to teachings and soak it in. That's a great way to get truth. But we have to have that thing of truth, the belt truth. Let's look at the next thing. Take up the whole armor of God. Okay, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of the Roman soldiers, of course, it covered the entire front from the neck down here and around their back as well. It was not made of a wimpy kind of a linen. It was made out of metal or copper. I understand they would even put like hooves from horses on it or whatever they could find. Anything that was hard, just imagine. And that was obviously to protect your body, man. If you come and you're going to hit me with a bat and I have this armor or whatever, well, it's going to hurt, but it's not going to kill me. It's going to serve its purpose, okay? So we're supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, some commentators said, you need to live righteously. You need to walk worthily. You need to walk in right standing with God. Well, I agree we're supposed to do that. But at the same time, how well or how good would your breastplate be if it was dependent on you walking righteous? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you don't need to walk righteously. I'm just saying that the breastplate is not provided by you or your works. It's provided by God. We're only righteous by God, not by anything that you and I can do. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Him. And sometimes I feel that the enemy is just constantly poking at me, at my heart, at my mind, because, man, Daniel, you've been pretty bad, dude. You're not worthy to be called a Christian. You're not worthy to be leading worship. You're not worthy to be doing anything with the youth. You're not worthy of anything except for hell, man. I feel like that sometimes. I don't know how important, how I could communicate to you that it is so important that I have in my heart, in my mind, hey, enemy, my righteousness is not of myself. I am righteous in God's eyes because of the blood that Jesus shed for my sins. Therefore, hey man, I'm righteous. I'll take it. We need to have that breastplate of righteousness. Man, we need to know and remember, you know what? I'm righteous in Christ. In Him, I am righteous. That is our breastplate. Look on with me in verse 15. Having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldiers, of course, they had shoes. And I read some interesting things. I understand that they won a lot of battles because their enemies didn't expect them as early as they arrived. Their shoes were stinking good, man. I don't know if they had good, I guess they had good padding or I don't know what. But I also read that they would, before they would put their laces on their shoe, they would stick nails that would stick out into the ground in the insole of their shoes. And that served a great purpose because when you and I, let's say I'm going to wrestle one of you, and you go for it, man, we're going to wrestle. And let's say we're wrestling, imagine the tent years, which I actually did this with some people out there. And we were wrestling, and I remember I got pushed back 20 feet. They were laughing at me because I couldn't get a firm grip on the ground. Well, not only because of that, but that's my excuse. I couldn't get a firm grip on the ground, okay? And so you need to have those shoes. Romans had those shoes with those spikes. They were cleats. Let's just face it. Why do baseball players wear them? Why do football players wear them? Dude, you want to get grip. When you're in the NFL and you're going up against pros, you want to have good grip under your feet to be able to push that line back, make holes for your running back or what have you. In the same way, the Roman soldiers had that sure-footedness. We're supposed to have that same kind of sure-footedness. But it says to do it with a preparation of the gospel of peace. There's been many times when I don't feel at peace in my mind. And Lord, again, I'm a horrible person. I don't know. These circumstances are out of my control. I don't know what's going to happen with me. Sometimes I've even found myself to ask God, Lord, are you real? Have you guys ever done that? Lord, is there really a heaven? Lord, am I really saved? Again, the knowledge of the fact that we come to peace with God when we give our lives to Him. Oh, man. I rest upon His Word. Oh, dude, this is it, man. The Word of God says this, Daniel. Don't allow yourself to think anything else. It says, the peace of God in Philippians, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, when you are without peace, we just go and we offer it up to Him. John says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Jesus is speaking. And He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to have that sure-footedness. It only comes, guys, when you give your heart completely, when you say, Lord, be my Savior. Before we do that, there's separation, man. We're sinners. God is holy. That's why there had to be a sacrifice. Jesus paid the price. But you don't get that peace. You don't get that forgiveness between you and God until you receive it and say, Lord, oh man, I want it. Let me have it. Give it to me. We need to have those sure-footed shoes of peace, man. Let's read on in verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shields of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, their shields were obviously huge. They were enormous. They weren't these little round 16-inch in diameter shields. They were about the width of your stove. Your stove is 30 inches wide. And they're 30 inches wide, about 4 feet tall. Dude, they were enough for you to hide behind whenever arrows were coming your way. Now, a lot of us have seen movies with battles back then in that time. The first thing when you're walking in a battle towards your enemy is the arrows, right? The arrows are going to come, and it's interesting how the movies portray is just like a cloud of darkness, of a bunch of arrows that are coming your way. Man, you need to have your shield. You need to have that shield to stop those arrows. A lot of times they would dip their arrow points or heads in tar, and they would light them up. So you would get fiery darts or fiery arrows coming your way, in hopes to just kind of scramble the people, fire. No. A lot of times, I understand that they would even wet their shields. Their shields were made of course, thick armor. They had leather on them for that reason, so that they could wet it, and so that also when the fiery darts came, boom, nothing would happen. They're quenched. They're immediately done away with. You know, as we study these things that God has given us, doesn't it show you the schemes of the devil? It does to me, because we need to have this shield of faith. Because why? Because the enemy is going to send our way those fiery darts. All those things that I've been talking about, all those things that you deal with in your life, all those things that you struggle with, we need to have faith. We need to have that faith. I like what it says about Abraham. In Romans, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Man, how are you righteous? It's by having faith in the true God, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, without faith, oh, we're like the waves of the ocean tossed to and fro. We're like those people that the Bible says that can be easily tricked and deceived because we don't have that firm foundation. We don't have that faith. We're like those people who, as I just admitted earlier, doubt God. And Lord, where are you? Man, okay, Lord, any minute now, are you going to ever step in here? This is getting really difficult for me. Rest assured that God says He is with you. He's with me. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. To the end of the age, man, we need to have that faith that would just, boom, quench all those fiery darts. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, obviously, the helmet, very important. Protected your head. You need that. You need to have your head. And it was just, I don't know if I could ever go into battle without a helmet. I understand that the helmets were heavy. They were not comfortable. Your head would get sweaty. They were hot. But I'll tell you what, when they went into battle, they put them on. They put on the helmet. And it says that it is the helmet of salvation. Earlier in chapter 1, we read, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life, we read in 1 John. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Has anybody ever doubted their salvation? At times, I have. Not lately, though, because I think, I don't know everything, goodness, all of you know this, but the more that I learn, the more that I, for the longer that I'm a Christian, I come to realize that, man, once I'm saved, once I give my heart to Christ, He's never going to let me go. He's never going to let me just, man, you know what, Daniel, you've lost it. Oh, you just said what? Goodbye. No, not so. And when I stumble and I say, Lord, I don't know how many times to ask you, but here I am again. Forgive me for what I've just done. And Lord, I know I told you I wasn't going to do it anymore last time. The enemy is quick to say, oh, you're not saved. Are you sure you're saved? A saved person wouldn't be doing that. Hey, man, sanctification is a lifelong process. You and I aren't perfect, and we're not going to be perfect until the day we're in heaven. And between now and then, God is working out everything in us. And there's things we need to get rid of. There's those struggles that we have. We need to have that helmet of salvation to know, you know what, man, I am saved. Lord God, I trust in you with all of my heart. And then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that's obvious. We know what the sword of the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. The sword, everybody knows. The Roman sword wasn't the huge one. Like those kind that I wouldn't be able to hold up with one hand. The Roman sword was more of a, it's from 6 to 18 inches big. long, I should say, not heavy. Boy, if you got good with that, you're dangerous, though. The sword was used in two ways. It was used to defend. When you're fighting sword to sword, you're using it to block all their strikes. And it's also used in the offensive. You're used to go at them, to strike them, to do what you can against them. The Word of God, this is my sword. This is your sword. This is what we use to fight against the enemy. This is what we use to defend against the enemy. It's all from here. How good are you with it? Oh, we need to practice, man. We need to get good. I found this interesting story and about the sword and just about the Word of God. And it's kind of, it's not too long, but it's kind of, so bear with me. This was published in 1888 by a guy by the name of A.B. Earle. It says, avowed infidel, a real scoffer at religion, a native of Sweden, had occasion to go from one port to another in the Baltic Sea. On reaching a certain point, the vessel on which he expected to sail had left. And so he took passage on a fishing boat going the same way. These fishermen took him to a small island which was the headquarters of a company of pirates. He told the fishermen, through fear of being murdered, that he was a minister. As they reached the island, it was agreed that he should preach a sermon on Sunday. This was a great trial to the infidel, as he knew but little of the scriptures and did not even believe in their inspiration. But as he told them he was a minister, he now feared that they would kill him if he did not preach. And so preach he must, and do the best he could, and appear sincere at the same time. He spent a sleepless night. What would he say? Kind of sounds like me last night. When the hour came for preaching, he found these wicked men assembled. A seat was arranged for him, a table with a Bible on it. He feared death if he refused, but now he had to preach, and he had to preach on something he didn't even believe. They all sat in silence for some time. At length, these words came to mind. Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, there is a God that judgeth the earth. And as he delivered these words, other passages came to his mind. He spoke of the rewards of the righteous, the judgments of the wicked, the necessity of repentance, and the great importance of a changed life. The matchless love of God, although it was spoken by infidel, through fear of being killed if he did not, had such an effect upon the minds of these wretched men that they were all melted into tears. This melted him so that he became like a little child. The next day, these pirates fitted out a vessel and carried him to the place where he wished to reach. He did not preach Christ from envy, but from fear. But Christ was preached, and the Holy Spirit used his own sword and produced this wonderful effect. Not because the preacher was good or intended to do good, but many an unconverted man has had a good deal of success in the ministry without any good motive in preaching. Success in the ministry does not necessarily prove the minister a Christ man, but that the Word is the Spirit's sword. The Word of God will not return void. I thought that was a funny story, but at the same time, awesome. Little did he know. Man, but the Word of God, the Bible says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides everything, your thoughts, your intentions, your motives. It pierces your heart. And when you study it, I know when I study it, sometimes I read a passage and I go, ooh, Lord, I'm sorry. And at the same time, it's used in preaching, man. I'm going to go and I'm going to preach and I'm going to use this, and it's going to penetrate their hearts. It's fighting against the enemy. Let's go ahead and read on in verse 18. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We've just gone over the armor of God, man. We've just discovered it and just talked about how it's important that we put on the entire armor of God. This is not produced by you or me, our own righteousness, our own goodness. It's all produced by God. We're righteous in Him. We're saved in Him. We have everything in Him. But this is not referred to as the armor of God, but at the same time, man, this is the essence. This is the air that we breathe in order to be able to go and fight the battle. Pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How often are we supposed to pray? Always, man. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I worked today and there was times when I was cutting and I wasn't praying. That's okay. You know, I'm not saying we have to go and like separate ourselves from the world 24 hours a day and just do nothing but pray. Not a bad idea every once in a while, but we have lives to live. The idea is, man, just be in constant communication with God. Be always praying with all prayer and supplication. And any request, any struggle that you have, anything that's going on in your life, Lord, work is pretty hectic right now. This was my prayer today. Lord, what are you going to do, Lord? What's going to happen? Because, boy, I need your help. Or, Lord, oh man, my kids aren't feeling good, and I feel bad for them. Lord, would you please heal them? I just put them into your hands. Lord, I'm struggling with this, man. I just don't know what to do. I need your help. And he says that we're supposed to do it in the Spirit. That is to say, pray and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Sometimes I'm praying and a friend of mine pops into my heart or into my mind. I don't ignore it. You know what? I pray for them. I was remembering about 5 years ago, a couple that we knew in our kinship in Albuquerque. They had a daughter. The wife's she got some kind of disease that affected her nervous system, and she passed away. Oh, I cried, man. I felt bad for the baby. I felt bad for the husband. I played at their funeral, at her memorial. It was tough. And I looked at the little girl running up and down. I said, man, she's going to live her life without her mother. The other day I was praying and I remembered her. Man, my heart broke once again. But you know what? I believe that the Holy Spirit was leading me to pray for her. I don't know. I just out of the blue. But that's what it is to pray in the Spirit. Just allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Who are you supposed to pray for? Just me? No. We're supposed to pray for all the saints. Some of you are really close friends with each other around here. Man, it's okay to share your struggles with people. It's okay to say, you know what, I need prayer with this. I need prayer to just overcome this. Or there's this situation going on. I need wisdom. Please pray for me, man. Please help me to pray. I heard one person say that the shields of the Romans would interlock with each other. So that when they would march into battle, it was just a wall walking, not so much an individual. And I think that's a sense that we get from here. Pray always with all supplication for all the saints, man. So what do we have here? Guys, there's a spiritual battle going on. We need to clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God, realizing that we cannot win it by ourselves, but God has provided everything with us, and we're supposed to clothe everything in prayer and in supplication. Does anybody here maybe feel defeated? Maybe you're here and you're just tired and you just feel like, man, I've blown it. Or maybe you're here and you just feel like, you know what, I'm not even on the right side. I don't really have Jesus as my king. Man, now's the time to do it. Know and realize that you have a king that has already won the battle. We're not fighting to win it. We're just joining it, man. We've got to join the battle. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you give us everything that we need, Lord, to live victoriously. And Lord God, I thank you that you give us this armor, Lord, that we could just totally defend ourselves and defeat the enemy's tactics against us. And Lord, I pray for every heart in here, Lord. Lord, you know our weaknesses. Lord, would you please help us with those things? Would you please help us to maintain our guard, to just be ready? Lord, would you help us to not trust in ourselves, but to just lean completely on you? Lord God, we know that the end of our enemy is damnation in hell, Lord. And we do not want to be a part of that. Lord, I pray that we would be on your side. Or that we would have eternity to look forward to. Or that we would just have our trust completely in you. And with that said, if there's anybody here who has not given your life to Christ, now's the time to do it. There is a battle going on for your soul. And it's going either one of two places, to hell with the enemy or to heaven with our King. Let it not be so with the enemy, but let it be with our King. If there's anybody here who just feels like they need to give their lives to Christ, they haven't quite done it yet, pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I give you my life. Be my King. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross. I want that peace that you promise your children. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.
Drink and ride is the way to find the Lord, is the way to find the Lord, is the way to find the Lord. Drink and ride is the way to find the Lord, is the way to find the Lord, is the way to find the Lord. I got you, rainbow. You're the nature of the glory. You're the difference.
the list already for